Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. This morning we'll be looking especially at verses 7 through 10. However, for the sake of context, I'll be reading from verses 1 through verse 16. I'll be reading as well from the New King James Version, which will account for any of the differences with the Pew Bible. Of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray together and ask for God's help. Father in heaven, we come before you thanking you for this word from you. We thank you, O Lord, for how it instructs us in our manner of life and in our calling. We thank you, O Father, for how it shows us the matchless majesty of our King Jesus. O Father, would you fill us with your Spirit, that we would understand your word. Would you grant to us the illumination of your Spirit, that we might know what your word says and know how to apply it to our lives? Would you help us, Father, to give glory to the Son as we consider this short passage? We plead with you, O Lord, that you would help us. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide us. We plead in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we turned the corner in the letter of the Ephesians. The first three chapters, as we have said before, largely deal with what we would call the indicatives, what God has done for us in the gospel, who we are in Christ. That's what we mean by the indicatives. And now, turning the corner, Paul shows us what it means then as those who are in Christ to live as those who are in Christ. And so we are in a section that deals largely with instruction for life in Jesus. Last week we heard Paul exhorting us to put on lowliness and gentleness, to be patient and bear with one another. And we saw why that makes sense for us in light of the fact that we are one body, having one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And this section, verses 7 through 10, flows still out of Paul's exhortation to lowliness, gentleness, bearing with one another in love. We saw last week that there is indeed only one body of Christ. And yet, in that one body, Paul will tell us here, there is not uniformity, but diversity. God has equipped his church, or rather Christ, the Son, has equipped his church with many diverse giftings among the body. There is diversity in the unity of the body of Christ. And so as we begin to explore the diversity within the body, the one body of Christ, this morning, if there's something that we can glean out of verses 7 through 10, Christian, it is this. Christ has given his church spiritual gifts. Christ has given his church spiritual gifts. Christians, seek to use them for the good of his church. And we will see why this flows out of our text by following 2 points. We begin with the gifts, and we conclude with the giver. So beginning with the gifts, would you look down at verse 7 in your Bibles? Paul writes, "But to each one of us, grace was given." Now what does Paul mean here when he tells us, to each one of us, grace was given? I confess, when I was first studying this, my first inclination when I saw this grace, which has an article to it, the category of grace, what we might translate this grace, I thought it perhaps he was indicating salvific grace. In other words, unto each one of us, we were given salvation in Christ by grace. And this, of course, is true. Everyone who is in Jesus Christ, us, the grace of God in Christ has been given if we are in Jesus by faith. But is that what Paul means here when he says, unto each one of us, grace has been given? There's another sense that Paul has been using this idea of grace. It's in terms of office or function within the body of Christ. We see the Apostle Paul describing his role as an apostle in the church as grace given to him from God. Chapter 3, verse 2. "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." And again, in verse 7, Paul uses this term, "of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." So we know that Paul uses this term, grace, to refer to his role as an apostle in the church of Christ. And we can see other passages where Paul speaks of grace in this way, in association with churchly function. Romans chapter 1, verse 5, and Romans 12, verse 3, which we'll look at in a moment, and Romans 15, verse 15, also uses it in this way. But we also notice the immediate context in which Paul says this. Paul is going to begin to discuss the roles of the body of Christ, particular offices. Paul begins this discussion by describing to each one of us graces given, and then in verse 11, he describes Christ giving some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And more broadly, in verse 16, as he closes this section, he kind of makes a reference to the gifting of the entire body of Christ together as we grow together. He says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. It seems to me that when Paul uses grace here, he is particularly emphasizing the grace that God gives in churchly offices or functions. In other words, spiritual gifts. What Paul is saying here is that Christ has given spiritual gifts to his church, and this is a grace from him. This, of course, raises an important question. What are spiritual gifts? I think it's helpful for us, and as we think about the concept of spiritual gifts, to capitalize that S in spiritual. These are gifts that come from the Holy Spirit as Christ distributes them in his church. There are many different categories of kinds of spiritual gifts that the New Covenant Scriptures reveal to us. So we may be able to kind of look at maybe three broad categories as we look at the Scriptures. There were, in apostolic times, revelatory gifts. Gifts that were especially noteworthy for being gifts involving divine revelation. We think of the apostles themselves. In 1 Thessalonians 2, which we'll read next week, we see that Paul understood that his preaching was indeed prophetic in character. The Thessalonians received Paul's preaching as it was the very words of God himself. The apostles were many of whom the dispensers of divine revelation. They handed down traditions that were codified in Holy Scripture. They handed down these revelations of the mystery of Christ, just as Paul has told us in Ephesians 3, verse 5. Rather, 3, verse 4. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So the apostles were a revelatory gift to the church, as Ephesians 4:11 also tells us. But there were also, of course, New Covenant prophets. New Covenant prophets. These were not apostles, but another order in the apostolic church in which God gave this gift of divine revelation. We see this in Ephesians 2, verse 20. Paul makes mention of New Covenant prophets. Also, Acts chapter 21, verses 9 through 11, we actually see a New Covenant prophet prophetic activity. But we also see that there was another revelatory gift, the gift of tongues. Now, this is prophecy and tongues, and all of these things are, of course, very much so sensationalized in our own context, where many sectors have denied that these gifts have ceased. But I want to make one quick comment about the nature of the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues was revelatory. These who uttered these tongues by the Spirit uttered mysteries in the Spirit. And not only that, they required an interpreter. And on top of that, the gift of tongues were known languages. The proof text for that is Acts chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. When the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostolic church in Pentecost, all of the apostles and those gathered, presumably other saints we might know, began to speak in tongues. And all of the people who were gathered there from many different areas all heard it in their own language. They heard the preaching of the gospel. And so tongues were known languages. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if I speak in the tongues of angels, it's not as though he is definitively supposing that there are angelic languages that we can speak. He's speaking in hyperbole. And so we can know this revelatory gift of tongues were known languages, and they were revelations like prophecy, requiring interpreters for the edification of the church, as Paul has said in 1 Corinthians 14. These gifts, as we have said before, were foundational. Paul has told us that apostles and prophets, the offices who were especially marked with being dispensers of divine revelation, that these functioned as foundational for the church. And believers, Christians, that foundation has been laid. The foundation was laid in the first century, and what we have now are the ordinary offices. So we, I think, can confidently say that today there are no more apostles and prophets. And these offices serve their foundational purpose, and once the foundation was laid, they have ceased from being an office. And likewise, we can say the same for the gift of tongues, which was revelatory in character. And we may perhaps be able to say also that those gifts of miracles and healings, which were so often confirming of prophetic words, as you see throughout the book of Acts, as the apostles do miracles, it is always in connection with the prophetic word, that these too have ordinarily ceased in our time. But nevertheless, these were spirit gifts of the church. And you, Christians, 2,000 years ago, you are still the beneficiaries of those spirit gifts. You have a Bible in your hands. The prophetic scriptures handed down to us containing all that we need to know for salvation in Christ and life in Him. Christ Jesus gave this to His church. These spirit gifts still benefit us to this day, even though they are not operative like they used to be. But there are not only revelatory gifts in the church, apostles and prophets, there are also word gifts in the church. We think of those who are called to be evangelists. There's some ambiguity, of course, as to whether in the next part of Paul's preaching here, as to whether evangelists also were a particular revelatory apostolic office. But we do know that God has, in our experience, gifted some men with sharing the gospel and doing it well, and with some women of being able to seasonably share what the scriptures say with their neighbors. And so we see there are word gifts. And of course, there are the officers who are word gifts to the church. We think of the offices of elder. Paul the Apostle calls elders. Peter the Apostle calls elders to be they who are especially equipped for the work of preaching the Word of God, of teaching, and of shepherding the flock. And so Paul tells us in chapter 4, verse 11, that part of the spirit gifting of the church are they who shall carry out a word ministry in the church, elders, and what we may call pastors. But there's not only word gifts, those who are given to teaching the doctrines of the church, or those who are called to bear an office of elder in the church, who are called to preach and teach the word. But there are also service gifts in the body of Christ. And we think especially of the gifts of helps and of mercies. There is indeed an ordained office in the church that is given over to service ministries, the deacons, tasked especially with mercy ministry, as we see in Acts chapter 6. The scriptures give us a couple of places where there are lists of the kinds of spiritual gifts that Christ has given to his church. If you want to turn with me, we see the first one in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Paul writes, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And so we see there are many gifts that Christ has given. We see the gifts of exhortation or encouraging, of building up the body of Christ. And maybe you have this gift of being able to speak a seasonable word or a seasonable rebuke that builds the body up. Or maybe perhaps you are a giver. God has given you a giving heart. And whether it's you give of your time or of your resources, this Paul calls a spirit gift. And leadership, as well as mercy and serving or ministry. The other list that we find in Scripture among some is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We see this in verses 4 through 11, but I'll simply summarize what gifts Paul mentions in this text. He mentions the word of wisdom through the Spirit, of knowledge. He mentions faith, of healings and miracles, prophecy, which we agree, I think, have ceased in this age. But he also mentions the gift of discernment, a one who is able to pick out false doctrine when he hears it, or to be able to parse through the cleverly devised myths that seem to sneak into the church. Perhaps you have the gift of discernment. And of course, tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Paul also mentions in verse 28 of that chapter the spirit gifts of helps and of administrations, even something such as a desire for and equipping for organization and leadership in the church are regarded as spiritual gifts for the body of Christ. And so these are just a few brief considerations about what the spirit gifts are, what they might look like, and what the broader categories are. There being now in the church only two offices, elders and deacons, a word ministry and a service ordained ministry. But you may be asking this morning, what about me? I'm not sure, maybe you're here and you're not sure where you quite fit in the body of Christ. Maybe you're here and you wonder whether you have been given a spiritual gift at all. Paul the Apostle helps us as we consider these questions. Would you look down again at verse 7? Notice what he says before he speaks of the grace that was given. "But to each one of us." And in the Greek here, it especially emphasizes each individual. individual Christian that makes up the body of Christ. Christian, each and every believer in Jesus has been given this grace. We have all been given a function, a role in the body of Christ. This grace has been given. Every part of the body of Christ is needed. This is one of Paul's favorite analogies for the church, the body of Christ. And we see in passages like 1 Corinthians 12, verses 17 through 18, just how indispensable every part, every individual Christian is for the one body of Christ. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. Our God has constituted the church as one body. But in that one body, He's given a glorious, diverse harmony of equipment that when it works together, builds itself up in love. When one part of that is not functioning properly, the body suffers. We think of Paul's analogy, and we think of things that we can think of. If you're missing your big toe, for example, it's very hard to walk. I didn't know this until rather recently. Don't worry, I still have my big toes. It's very hard to walk without one. Well, likewise in the church, when one of the members is not functioning properly or is hurting, the whole body of Christ hurts with it. And likewise, when one part of the body is functioning well in strength, the rest of the body is benefited. This is the way that Christ has constituted His church. There are no second-class Christians. There are no spirit-filled Christians over here who have all the great functions and then, you know, the rest of the ones who are kind of useless. Our Lord Jesus has made us all together to have spirit giftings. But notice what He says about the nature of these spirit giftings. One, to each one of us, this grace is given. But it is according to the measure of Christ's gift. The giftedness that you have in Christ is according to the measure of Christ's gift. He is the one who apportions and decides what your gifting in the body will be and how much of it you will receive. But this, make no mistake, does not mean you are any less or more vital than your brothers or sisters who have differing gifts. Believers, you need each other in your various giftings. But notice also, these gifts ought not to make us jealous. Some of us might want to be eyes or ears. Some of us might want to be feet. Some of us might want to be kind of in the background. But Christ has gifted us differently. This ought not to make you jealous, because Christ is wiser than you are. He knows what you need. He knows what is good for you as you relate to the body of Christ. He knows what is good for His whole church. If you are tempted to be jealous at the giftings of other believers, would you remember that this gifting of yours is entirely the grace of God, by His appointment, according to His good wisdom? It ought not to provoke your jealousy, but rather you ought to rejoice that Christ has given that gift in some other place and has placed you where He has placed you in the body of Christ. But likewise, your giftedness ought not to make you proud. If you feel yourself to be particularly gifted, if you are really, really good at showing mercy, or you know how to speak a seasonable word, and you become tempted to be proud about just how important you are. Remember that the gifting that you have is from Christ by His measure. It's not by how good and how great you are. It's not earned by your merits or by your works. These gifts are grace from Christ. And so it ought not to make you jealous, and it ought not to make you proud. Rather, you ought to be humble that you should be counted a part of the body of Christ in the first place. And to be so given a gift from the Spirit that Christ Himself, by His Spirit, would actually use you in His body to build it up. You're part of this great work that Jesus is doing. So, Christian, wherever you are tempted to be, whether jealousy or pride, know that this passage calls you to be humble by your gifting. This is why Christ gave us Spirit gifts. Not for ourselves, not to display how good and how awesome we are, but rather for the upbuilding and the good of the whole church. You've been given your gift, you to exercise the gift of giving your time in investing in the body of Christ. Maybe the Lord has blessed you financially, and you have just overflown with lots of resources. And God has blessed you in this, and it's been a constant theme in your life. If that's you, maybe the Lord is calling you to the Spirit gift of giving. Perhaps you have a time and in my life. Is it mercy? Is it helps? Is it teaching? Is it encouragement? Is it preaching? But also, you want to ask, what do I desire to do in the church? What is something that I desire to do? And has this area been tested in my life? The office of the deacon, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 3:10, prior to ordination, they should be tested in mercy ministry. Has the body of Christ tested whether you have this gift? And have they also, together with you, discerned a Spirit gifting in your life? Other questions you may want to ask is, where am I most effective in the church? Where does Christ seem to be blessing my ministries in the body of Christ? And also, what hardships have I faced? I think especially in the gift of exhortation or encouragement and gifts in counseling, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3 that sometimes we deal with hardship, that we would be able to comfort those with the comfort we have received in Christ. These are just a few general principles I put before you to consider as you seek to discern where the Spirit has gifted you in the body of Christ. But this, of course, raises an important question. Who is the one who gives these gifts? We've already said it and alluded to who He is. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings us to our second and final point, the giver. Would you look down at verse 8? According to the measure of Christ's, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Paul is here saying this of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gifts that we have come from Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives Spirit gifts to His church. And Paul gives evidence for this fact in that the Old Testament teaches that Christ would come, he would ascend, and he would give spirit gifts to his people. A lot of commentators have had trouble with verse 8. In verse 8, Paul the Apostle is quoting from Psalm 68, verse 18. And the reason that so many commentators have stumbled over this passage is because Paul says something a little different than the Hebrew text and something a little different than the Greek text. The Hebrew text tells us that the Lord didn't give out gifts, but rather received gifts from men. And so this has caused not a little consternation among many scholars who wonder, has Paul tampered with the text of Scripture? Has Paul contradicted the Scripture? Has Paul misquoted the Bible? Some have attempted to resolve this difficulty by saying that Paul quoted from a textual variant. Others have said that he is quoting from an Aramaic targum, a commentary on the Hebrew text. And there is a targum that has, he gives gifts to men. But it's from the 4th and 5th centuries AD. There's very little to go on as to whether Paul had access to such a document. How should we understand this change in words? Christian, Paul has not contradicted the Scriptures. Paul has not misquoted the Scriptures. Paul instead has given the right interpretation of the Scriptures. We know that this is the case because, as is often the custom of the apostles, they will cite a passage in the Scriptures, but they will do so with the whole context in mind. We think of Hosea 11:1 and its use in the New Testament, how we make sense of these things. But we also see that the idea of the conquering king, God, the God of Israel, his giving gifts to men is very much so the teaching of Psalm 68. If you would turn with me to Psalm 68, we see in this psalm, right in the immediate context, Psalm 68, verse 18, says this: you have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, you have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. And then hear this: blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. The rest of the passage shows us how God grants to his people deliverance and salvation. But notice especially how the psalm ends. Verse 35. O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Paul is not misquoting the Scriptures. Paul is quoting the Scriptures in their context and giving the true sense of the teaching of this verse. Our Lord Jesus Christ received the tribute of all of the nations as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords, and he has received this tribute that he might lavish upon his church spirit giftings. And so we ought to recognize that Paul the Apostle, in no way is he being non-contextual in his interpretation of the Old Testament. Quite the contrary, he gives the contextual sense in a truncated, shortened quotation. This is the meaning of the receiving of the gifts, that he might give these gifts to men. A few brief remarks before we continue on and consider the giver of these spiritual gifts. There are some important principles here for biblical interpretation. On the one hand, Paul the Apostle has quoted Psalm 68, and he has attributed this as its true meaning and referent to being the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 68 is about Jesus' victory in his ascension to the right hand. But I want you to notice something as you read Psalm 68 that the rest of this Lord's Day, I encourage you to read it. Who is the one who ascends in Psalm 68? It's the God of Israel. The one who is called Yah, the divine name. But friends, Paul is not an Arian. Paul was not a Jehovah's Witness. Paul is teaching the divinity of Christ here. The giver of spirit gifts is none other than the only begotten Son, who is eternally God together with the Father, one God with the Spirit, Father, Son, and Spirit. But there is another important principle for you to recognize from this passage. Christian, as you engage with the Old Testament and all of the strange, strange things that happen, all of the odd rituals and the odd events, recognize with Paul that it really is all about Christ and what he is coming to do for his church. The subjugation of the Canaanites under the people of God is what David sings about in Psalm 68. That's not its ultimate referent. This is about Christ being victorious for us in rising from the dead and being seated at the right hand of God and dispensing spirit gifts to his body that we would grow in love. As you engage with the scriptures, interpret them like the apostles do. It's all about Jesus. But there's another interpretive principle here. That is that biblical inference is as authoritative as explicit statement. What do I mean by that? What you can infer from what the scriptures say doctrinally is just as authoritative as an explicit statement. This, we confess, is part of the reason why we baptize infants, because it is an inference that we glean from the explicit teachings of Scripture, that children belong in the new covenant and that the covenant sign belongs to those who are members of the church. But the Westminster Confession of Faith gives us this teaching in biblical interpretation. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. And we see Paul doing this in his exegesis. Would you look at me down at, look with me down at verse 9. After quoting the psalm, he says, "Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended?" In other words, Paul looks at the teaching of the psalm, which mentions that God ascends and gives these gifts, and he says, well, there's something that we can infer here from the ascent. God had to have first come down in order for him to ascend. And so we see an important thing for us in biblical interpretation. As you read the scriptures, pay attention to what is said in its context. Both its historical context, its grammatical context, as well as its redemptive historical and canonical context. But also pay attention to how something is said and to what is left out. These things are important for us as we engage with the scriptures. It will give us a deeper understanding of the Word of God and how it relates to Christ and to his church. But with all of that as an aside, we return to the giver of these gifts. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the one who gives his gifts. How does he give these gifts? Paul mentions first as the one who is ascended. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, days later, ascended to the right hand of God. And as we saw, he ascended far above all authority and dominion and power. But he reigns as our King, as the one who blesses us with every spirit blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We have spirit blessings from Christ, in Christ, because he ascended. But notice what he also says. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. What does this mean here? I'm inclined to agree with John Chrysostom, the great patristic exegete and preacher, that when Paul says here that Christ led captivity captive, he means that he led away the things that captivated us, the things that held us captive, sin, death, the devil, the things that we were in when we were in the kingdom of darkness. And the reason why I think we should see the captivity that Jesus takes captive is because of the effects of his ascension. By his ascension and victory, we see his victory in resurrection. By his ascension, we see his victory over the cosmic powers. By his ascension, we see his victory over death. And what are the effects? Spirit gifts. He gives gifts to men. That's part of your sanctification. This is all intimately tied with your salvation. What kind of giver is our Lord Jesus? He is a conquering giver who conquers sin and death and takes it from us and gives us great gifts instead, that we would be perfected in love. But he who ascended, he also first descended. Our Lord Jesus, in order to purchase the church with his own blood, he had to come down from glory and take on our nature from a virgin. The Lord Jesus, the exalted one, who was ever blessed with the Father and the Spirit, he was sent by the Father and came willingly, took on our nature without sin, descended into the lowest place, the cross, bearing the infinite wrath of God for sinners, and being buried, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Our Lord Jesus is the kind of giver who gives good gifts at great cost, taking on our sin, ransoming us from under the power of death, that we would be free, that we would be brought into the one body and would experience a life that is full of mutual love and upbuilding, a home. And you can receive these gifts of salvation. You can receive these spirit gifts only through faith in him. If you are here this morning and you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, this passage calls you. Believe on Jesus. Find in him your salvation. The one who descended is not the one who stayed in the grave, but conquered it for sinners. that we would have everlasting hope of the resurrection of the dead, that we who were dead in sins could be raised to newness of life and be raised together with him in the heavenly places, equipped for a beautiful life in the body of Christ. And if you have believed, if you are a Christian and you're perhaps a seasoned Christian and you have been in Christ for some time, know what kind of a king it is that you serve. We live in an age where we're so familiar with kings who like to tax, kings who like to take and take and take while others live in squalor. We live in an era where government officials are multimillionaires while people suffer in the midst of a pandemic. We're used to stories of kings living in absolute luxury while taxing their people to abject poverty and not delivering them. We think of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke's gospel. Jesus is not like that. He's not a king who takes and takes and takes and hoards for himself. He is a king who is lowly and gentle in heart, who receives the kingdom and the glory and gives good gifts to his church. Oh, may we be a people who begin more and more and more to reflect this beautiful Savior, this glorious King that we have as we seek to use our gifts in the body of Christ. So as you consider your spirit giftings, where God has called you in the body of Christ here in San Diego, would you consider who the giver of your gifts is? Would you seek his glory as you seek to serve Christ's church in the ways that he has called you to do so, with gentleness, with lowliness, with long-suffering, with patience, in love? We have begun with and ended with our conclusion. Christ has given his church spiritual gifts. Seek, O Christians, seek to use them for the good of his church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, we thank you that you have given us so many great gifts. Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, who has done this for us, that he might fill all things, that the church might grow and grow unto the new creation when Christ shall be all in all. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for how it shows us how great our King is. Help us, fill us with your Spirit, and help us to use our gifts with all of our might, that we would see one another built up in Jesus, that we would see one another loved as we have been loved in Jesus. We thank you, Father. It's in his Jesus' name we pray. Amen.